Please be praying about the activities that are coming up. Next Lord's Day, I want to mention that next Lord's Day, the young people and their parents will be meeting in, at class time in room 126. Those of you who are normally in my class, we'll meet in the fellowship room that morning only, so be aware of that. And one clarification, Gene let us know in our class this morning that the memorial service for his dad is at the Hollister Church of Christ at 11 in the morning. The visiting time is at Greenlawn there this afternoon. Have your Bible open to Luke 14 while we're thinking along. I want to tell you about a blessing that I enjoyed this past summer. One day this past summer, I got to be an honored guest at a fine, fine banquet. I was invited. All I had to do was to show up when the preparations were all finished and to enjoy the company. I was served by an outstanding group of young men and women. I had the privilege of sitting at the front place. I got to meet some of Pam's sweet co-workers in that process. I was entertained by skits with a point to them. At least I think they had a point to them. I had beans and ham and cornbread. Man, what a fine feast. But even that does not begin to compare with the great banquet, which is the subject of one of Jesus' wonderful parables here in Luke chapter 14. What I enjoyed was a privilege and a good day. But what this talks about is the great banquet, and what a blessing it would be to taste it. There are some things that I think we might mention even before we read it to help us understand what Jesus is saying here. So let's begin with some keys to understanding this story. I want to say to start with that the subject is the kingdom. The subject of this parable is the kingdom we have been thinking about as a congregation since the first Sunday of this month. The kingdom represents the rule of God in the hearts of people in the world. Its present form is the church of the Lord, purchased with His blood and ruled over by the Son of God from the right hand of the throne of glory. Its future aspect, however, is heavenly, and it's spoken of in terms of the banquet here in this passage that we're going to read. Notice in verse 14 of Luke 14 that as the discussion around the table that day where Jesus was went on, He encouraged them to act in such a way and for such purposes that they would be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. Look at the mention, the resurrection of the just. That leads another person who's at the table to proclaim at the end of verse 15, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." That seems to be what sets the topic that Jesus is about to discuss. What happens at the resurrection of the just when these anticipations of eating bread in God's kingdom, the feast that we have anticipated today occurs. This is deeply rooted in biblical thought in both Old Testament and New. In Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, here are some of the phrases. "The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, and He will swallow up the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death," that's the veil, "forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And it'll be said on that day, 'Behold, the Lord is our God. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation.'" We get to the end of the story in Revelation 19 in verses 6 and 9. And John says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" Remember, that means He has a kingdom. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" What a wonderful way of summing up the hope that God's people live by. So the subject of this parable we're going to read is the kingdom. The subject is the kingdom. All right, thank you. And then second, the context is who will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. Who will have accepted the invitation, in other words, if you think of it that way. I really think the discipline of context is important. It always is, but especially with this parable that we'll read in a second. Jesus has been invited to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees on a Sabbath day, according to verse 1 of Luke 14. And all this that happens in between is in that setting. An important part of this is that he was invited not so that they might bless him, but so that they might watch him carefully, verse 1 said. They're going to see if he breaks the Sabbath or their laws about it. And they're going to see if they can find something to hold against him. And there just happens to be at the fine assembly of this ruler of the Pharisees and his nice house and this august gathering of his friends, a man who has dropsy. I don't believe he was one of the guests who just invited by accident. This is a setup. Dropsy, I tried to look it up. What I found is a couple of guesses. One is that it was a disease that caused fluid to gather under the skin in such a way that blisters formed and the limbs swelled, and it was not pleasant. Another is that it was something which, some form of a palsy which caused someone to fall on the ground and to be hard to be around because of the lack of control that he has. So they're watching him. And you remember Jesus blesses this man and puts them on the spot. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or not? And then what happens is he watches them. Look at verse 7. He notices. How when they're invited to a feast like this, they clamor for places of honor for themselves instead of letting their host seat them. He notices how when they invite somebody to one of their feasts, they do it to network rather than to bless. People are objects to manipulate for personal benefit, in other words. And the Lord corrects both of these ways of behaving with the life that's in keeping with the reign of God, which says in verse 11, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then in verse 14, you invite people who cannot repay you. And then you'll be blessed because they can't repay you, but God will at the resurrection of the just. And that's when the one guy says, "Blessed is everyone who'll eat bread at the kingdom." And that pious comment by this fellow is what launches the parable we'll read in a second. When this fellow looks over the guests around him at the table, in the stories that Jesus has just told them, he sees neither himself in one of those characters Jesus painted, nor anybody from his circle of friends. He's just enjoying this banquet in front of him, and he has no doubt that he has a place reserved for him at the right hand of the Master in that greater banquet that's to come. So the parable challenges that fellow's sincerity. Is that what you really think? And when that moment comes, will you really accept the invitation or not? And here we are at our parable, Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. But he, Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, a couple of things before we apply this. You can see in this story, if you think about it, that a man who was giving a banquet like this was doing something by his own intention to bless somebody else with generosity in some way. He's doing something that's very near and dear to his own heart, something in which he would invest a great deal of time and trouble and treasure, and that his invitation to such an occasion carried with it his intention to bless, and his offer of fellowship, and essentially himself. Their custom in that day involved, however, a double invitation. You didn't go to the refrigerator and have it, pull a feast like this out and put it in the microwave. You didn't order it from the caterer. It had to be prepared, and that took time and all of that. So the first invitation is extended, and at that time it's either accepted or rejected. And then when all the preparation is done and the banquet's ready, then the second invitation, basically an announcement, is made to those who have accepted the first one that everything is on the table, and they need to come to the table. And it's in that this crucial moment, this announcement, this second invitation, that what you really thought of the banquet and its host becomes clear. Maybe circumstances in your life have changed a bit since you accepted the first invitation. So whether you feel like you've made a commitment to be honored, whether you feel like that host and his kindness is more important than your changed circumstances and your convenience, all comes out in the open right then. And that's how we can begin to apply this little parable. And I have just 3 applications of it we'll make quickly. The first one is this. This parable indicates that in offering His kingdom, in offering His rule in our lives, in offering His future to us, God is basically offering Himself. He's the one in this story who gives and invites and sends. He speaks of my house that's to be filled and my banquet that's to be tasted. Being ruled by God, my brothers and sisters and friends, is not only salvation from the consequences of our sins, but also salvation for something. In the present, for righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14 and verse 17. And in the future, God wants us, because of His own great love, to be under the rule of His Son, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. I wondered when we sang, "All things are ready, come to the feast," if any of you have ever sung that song other than an invitation time after a sermon. Have you ever really thought about the words? The feast is, "You famishing, you weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Come, for the door is open, a place of honor reserved for you at the Master's side. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life." That's what God's offering. The kingdom of God is not a weary, dreary burden. It's a great, great gift. Secondly, in excusing ourselves, which is a polite way of saying making excuses, we are making something less than the rule of God to be our best in life. Very few of us would be content settling for less than the best in most other areas. This is really, though, how the three fellows who have been invited turned out to be alike, even though on the surface their reasons seem to be different. One said, "My possessions are more important than your banquet." The other said, "My work is more important than your banquet." The third said, "My family is more important than your banquet." And all of these are good reasons in themselves, but none of them is fit to be God, and all of them could be even greater blessings under God's rule. I read a comment by Fred Craddock in his book on the Gospel of Luke. Places a little bit different view on these excuses than I'd thought of before. He writes, "The forces against which God's offer contends are reasonable and well prepared." What he means by that is that the possessions for which you're responsible and the work you have to do to make a living and the family you live with are all quite important. But, he writes, "God's offer has priority not simply over our worst, but also over our best agendas. Those who attend this banquet do so not because there was nothing else to do, but because the banquet was the best among attractive alternatives." Don't think of salvation as just leaving your bad habits or bad practices. Think of it as choosing your best. And the third thing is that in making something else our best, we leave ourselves out of the banquet. When this master's invitation is first accepted and then not valued as the priority, the giver of the banquet is angry, but he doesn't respond by forcing anyone to come who does not want to be there. Instead, he sends his servants to find people whom no one would have expected to be invited, and who never themselves would have thought that they'd be valued enough to be included in a banquet like this, and who end up taking a lot of convincing before they can believe even that this is a real invitation, but who in the end will come because they want to be there. They value it. God wants His house filled with and His banquet tasted by people who want it more than what they already had. That's understandable. In Luke 13, just one chapter earlier, Jesus concluded, somebody asked Him whether there are few saved. And it ends up being this statement. He talks about the day coming when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And that's what this parable illustrates, and it shows why it's true. Because people are willing to value God's kingdom. So we've looked in these four Sundays that I'll be speaking in the month of September this time at four studies that are really about the invitation of the kingdom. The one invited all the earth to enter into His courts with praise, the great King, Psalm 100. The second had Nathanael recognizing that the King, the Christ, the Son of God, had appeared, but He'd come from Nazareth. The third one reminded us that this kingdom is so, it's like a treasure with great value. And this one says it comes down to a personal reaction to the invitation. And then the real commitment to honor that invitation enough to end up at the feast. I just use for the conclusion, the last three words in this parable. Taste my banquet. That seems appropriate to me for what happens when the gospel is preached and when people are offered opportunity to take God up on His invitation. Taste my banquet. Maybe there's someone present today who wants to make the good confession and to be baptized into Christ. And maybe there's someone present who knows that being there has not been my priority, and I want it to be. And we need to pray about it. If we can help you, let us know by coming here while we stand and sing.